Please remain in your seats as we prepare our hearts for worship. Methodist Church. We are so glad you're here to worship with us today. The newsletter had a lot of announcements in it, and the bulletin has a few of those. There are a couple that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, tomorrow night, Jim Dennis will be preaching at the Little Zion AME Church at their fall revival, and our choir will be providing the music, and we hope that many of you will make plans to attend. Also, the Wednesday night gathering will be continuing on Wednesday. The Drake class has asked me to make a special announcement that they will be having a delicious meal made up of smoked pork tenderloin, mashed potato casserole, peas, and cherry yum-yum delight for dessert. And all of their proceeds will be split between the pastor's relief fund and our emergency food bank. They are doing a project right now where they skip a meal. It's called the SAM Project. And they skip a meal every week, and then everybody donates the $5 it would have cost to eat that meal. And they have been helping to keep our food pantry stocked. But we are having a lot of clients come by on Thursdays because the weather is beginning to get cooler. Also, the UMYF will be sponsoring our annual fall festival next Sunday from 5 to 7 in the Fellowship Hall. That's where people will gather. The supper will be served there for a nominal fee, but everything else is free. There'll be some activities outside, some in the Fellowship Hall and some in the gym. Missions will be sponsoring their second annual Fall Bazaar on the first Saturday of November. It will be from 10 to 1 in the Fellowship Hall. And anyone who is interested in helping get our pictures in order and in scrapbooks for our sesquicentennial are encouraged to come on Friday night to the New Horizon class, which is the front corner classroom beside the Trinity class, to help with scrapbooking those items. The evening will begin at 7 o'clock. Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. O God, you are righteous and right are your judgments. Your instruction is just. It is fixed firm and sure. Your justice is everlasting and your law is true. Give me understanding that I may live. Let us worship God.
Seated. I'll ask you to join me in the invocation. Speak to us, Lord God, as we hear your word proclaimed. May we confess our sin and receive your grace. Encourage our hesitant faith and increase our confidence in your eternal truth. Make this hour a time and call to such commitment that each may go from here equipped for every good work, for your glory and the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And now for our heritage moment.
I'm Joe Gallagher. I don't talk very plain today. But I'm glad to be here and glad you're here. I'm going to make it, but think about the history of the church from way back when. Who might remember Old Effort League and the MIF? If all those that are in the Youth League, I'm going to ask the youth to stand that are attending what we call the Youth League.
If you remember the Epworth League, wish you would stand. The Epworth League, it was a youth group many years ago that started, and in 1944 it became the Methodist Youth Fellowship. Thank you. We're thinking back in history. You gonna sit down? What's wrong? There's a little delay here, but we will continue. Can you sit down? Go ahead and sit down. Sit down.
That's all right. Those who are in the NYF, please stand up, please. And stand as I tell you to sit down. That's a big bunch, I think. I don't see very well. I have macular degeneration, and all I can see is a mob out there. All those that preceded the MYF, please stand if they're in there. The Epworth League. The MYF, please stand. All those who are friends of the MYF, please stand. Are kin to them. We'd like to be a member. Young ones that would like to say my same as an older brother or sister, please stand. Thank you very much. You may be seated down.
For a few months, we have been seeing this word, sesquicentennial. Sesqua in Latin means one and a half. Centennial, of course, 100 years. So one and a half of 100 years is 150 years. Our church was founded in 1858. James Buchanan was president. That was before Abraham Lincoln, before the Civil War, a long time ago. With the Heritage Moments, you've heard something about the three sanctuaries where we've had worship. You've heard about
Sure.
We thank you. As we come to our prayer time, we have many concerns in our community and in our church. In our community, we did hear, and most of you have already heard, that Dr. Philip McMinn, of the pastor of South Main Street Baptist, was killed in a single car wreck yesterday. We don't have any more details other than that, but we are in prayer for his family and for that congregation. Katie Shirer's brother passed away. Gray Moore is still in the hospital recovering from surgery. Emily Rock in the hospital from a fall. Karen Wilson's father is in hospital. Wygenia Moore is recovering from surgery. Richard Pinckney will have a cochlear implant on Tuesday, and we pray for that success. And Betty Oliver is also in the hospital, one of our members. Ben Cunningham, Kathy Kelly's father, is in the hospital. And Larry Nichols, a former member, has been in the hospital, is now back home. We have all of these concerns, as well as Selma Jones, Towns Jones' mother, who fell and is in the ER as we speak, and Susan McManus, who will have surgery tomorrow. So our plate is full. Let us take these concerns, as well as our own, to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we come to you as the one whose love will not let us go. We wander off and we feel your magnetic grace pulling us again into your arms. We pursue things of dust and put trust in earthly power and prestige, and we are always disappointed and return again to you. In times of loss, there is no one to comfort but you, Lord. In times of joy, we give you thanks. In times of turmoil, we pray your guidance and peace. Lord, each of us come today in different places in our faith and different concerns and differing bits of praise. Meet us where we are and lead us further down the path you would have us to go. Use us to further the cause of Christ right where we are, even at home, even at work, even with strangers. Bless those who mourn today. Assure those who have doubts today. Strengthen us to do and say what is loving and just and true. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts as we lift them up in silence before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I will ask Kathy Johnson to come forward now, as well as the children, for the children's message.
Is bringing down an offering plate, so if anybody has any offering that they brought up here, please take it to Hampton.
Good morning, boys and girls. Today, boys and girls, we're going to talk about promises. Now, have you ever made a promise before to someone? Some of you have. I see shaking heads. Yeah, I have indeed. Is a promise always easy to keep, though? No, it's not. Sadly, it's not. Sometimes maybe a promise was made to you, and it was not kept, and you found that you were saddened by the fact that someone did not keep their promise to you. In the Bible, there are many cases in which God makes promises. In the book of Joel, for example, the people had suffered hard times, and he promised them rain that brought them wonderful harvests, food, and prosperity. And later, in the book of 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the very first verse, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, according to the promise of God, which is life in Jesus Christ. And I think that's the most important promise of all. God will not break his promise to us, boys and girls. If we live faithfully, he's going to offer us eternal life. And that's the most important promise of all. Will you join me in a prayer this morning, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for our families and our church. And thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who through him we have a promise of life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Now let us pass the peace.
Testament reading is from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, 27 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I've watched over them to pluck them and break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them and to build and plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten our sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
from 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, beginning with the 14th verse through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but they'll have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers that will suit their own desires, and it will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, the first 8 verses. In many ways, a very difficult reading. Hear now God's Word. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, this is not my favorite gospel text. I've been struggling with it for a couple of weeks now, and I was talking yesterday to my wife, Caroline, about this text and what it meant. And she said that the judge did not fear God and he did not fear man, but she said the point was that he did fear woman, and rightly and rightly so. And when I looked at her, we were in the car, she was smiling, but not in a good way. Now, that was her take on it. I am not. I'm going in a different direction. I find it easy in some of the parables to see where God is. In the prodigal son parable, we all see God as the waiting father, the forgiving father, the father who rejoices when his son comes home. Yes, that is the God that Jesus reveals. But in this parable, there's trouble. There is no way to find a picture of God in the unjust judge, alone, aloof, uncaring. That is not God. There are two things about parables. Parables often have more than one point, And the judge in this story is the exact opposite of the God Jesus calls Abba, Daddy. No, God is not the judge in this parable. This is one of those how much more parables. Jesus was saying, if a selfish, arrogant, unfeeling, unjust judge can help you when you ask intently, then how much more will God, who loves you, respond when you ask? If an unrighteous, selfish so-and-so can give justice, how much more will a holy and righteous God give it, and quickly? But still, I'm not satisfied. If I dwelt on that alone, you could, and a few people would leave here today thinking that the preacher said, if I bother God enough, then God will give in and give me what I want. No. No. Now, do I think that God wants constant prayer from us? I do. And I do think that if we forget or neglect to pray, then we show God we are not really serious about what we are praying for. This scripture would be far easier to preach if Jesus told it this way. Now, he didn't, but if he did, verily I tell you that once upon a time there was a good lady who lived next door to an atheist, and she prayed out loud, and then the atheist would come and mock her, make fun of her, and say, why are you praying? You're crazy. There is no God. But she kept praying. And one day she ran out of groceries, and as usual, she was praying to God about her situation and thanking him for what he was going to do. And as usual, the atheist heard and thought to himself, huh, I will fix her. So he went to the grocery store and he bought a whole bunch of groceries, and he put these groceries on her front porch. He rang the doorbell and he hid in the bushes to see what she would do. And when she opened the door and saw all of those groceries, she began to praise God with all her heart, jumping up and down and shouting everywhere. And the atheist then jumped out of the bushes and told her, you crazy old lady, God didn't buy you these groceries. I bought you those groceries. Well, then she took to running down the street, jumping up and down and praising God. And finally, he caught up with her and he said, what is your problem? I told you, I bought those groceries. She says, oh, no, no. I knew the Lord would provide me with groceries, but I didn't know that he would have the devil pay for them. Now, if Jesus had told it this way, then we could see the power of persistent prayer winning out over a worldly and a self-centered person and a bitter person, and we could rejoice. But that is not the way Jesus told this. Some of the illustrations Jesus uses to encourage us to never give up are very, very odd. One, you'll remember, is about a neighbor who has unexpected guests, and he goes knocking on the door or knocking on the window to wake up the man to give him some bread so he can feed his guest. And he keeps knocking and knocking, and the guy says, no, go away, I'm already in bed, my whole family's in bed. But the guy keeps knocking until finally he gets up and he gives him the bread. And that's one of the odd stories. And the other is here, that the unjust judge who neither fears God nor has respect for anyone, that finally the woman wears him down and she gets the justice that she needs. And there is another related story, that if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, then how much more will your heavenly father know what you need and what is a good gift? If a child of an earthly father asks, you know, for an eel, you will not give him a snake or a scorpion. And the idea is that earthly people know how to give good gifts. We must trust God to know how to give good gifts. How much more? How much more will God do what is right for you? God is not indifferent to us. In fact, we are told that even before a word is on our lips, God already knows it. Why then should we need to persist in our prayers? Some of us say the same prayers day after day after day, and we don't seem to get an answer. Well, John Wesley said, and I paraphrase, that even though prayer does not change God, it can very often change us. Faith means trusting God's ability to give us what we need, but not always what we want. Faith, trusting God even when things don't seem to be going our way. Trusting God even though things seem to stay the same and our prayers seem to be unheard. Faith that God does care and can and will in God's time work things together for the good and give us what we need. Will Willimon says, if we really believe in the power of prayer, if we really believe that prayer can affect world peace, if we are truly convinced that prayer changes things, changes us, heals broken lives, and restores severed relationships, then we would be praying constantly. You couldn't keep us from praying. But isn't the problem with prayer the one that Jesus addresses here? We simply lose heart. We simply stop praying. Jesus concludes the story of the widow with a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? To pray believing, to pray trusting God is evidence of faith. If you're giving up on prayer because you didn't get the answers you wanted, that is evidence of something else. There's a story that may be true, I'm not sure about, that Mother Teresa once approached a prestigious foundation for money to build a hospital for people living with AIDS. Two distinguished lawyers presided over the foundation, and they talked it over, and they said, this is just not something we're going to do. Let's listen to her and politely say no. So little tiny Mother Teresa came in asking for the money, and they said no. She said, let us pray. She folded her hands, bowed her head in prayer. The lawyers rolled their eyes, but they bowed their heads and prayed too. She came to the end of the prayer, said, Amen. And she went through the request again. I would like the money to build a hospital for people living with AIDS. Again, they firmly but politely said no. She said, let us pray. And she folded her hands and bowed her head, and she prayed again, and she looked up once again with her request. And one of the lawyers said, all right, give me the checkbook. She is an example to us to persist in our prayers and persist in raising up before the powerful of the world the needs of the least among us. Faith, we know, if we struggle seriously with it, is something that's worked out often in fear and trembling, waiting. And there are unanswered prayers. And we need to ask ourselves the question, should all of our prayers be answered? No. But the question that haunts me is not about prayer, but the final point, faith. Will God find faith on the earth? Waiting and believing faith that in God's time, things will be worked out. And there's something more that tugs at me and is pulling at me about this parable. If one of the characters, and I do say if one of the characters must be God, as we see God in the waiting father in that prodigal parable, if one of the characters in this parable must be God, then the one that acts and sounds most like God is the widow, not the judge. And the one who sounds and acts most like you and me is the judge, not the widow. The judge cares for no one, has power but uses it only for himself, gives nothing, not even what he should, unless there is something in it for himself. And the widow, disconnected from the community, with no husband, no mention of children, she was penniless and powerless, maybe homeless. She only has one thing, persistence, persistence. She keeps coming and coming and coming. Widows in Jesus' day were among the most vulnerable people in society. A more powerless person couldn't be found. And if you look through the Gospels, especially Luke, you find that Jesus keeps turning our ideas of power upside down and making the powerless and making what we might consider the bad guy, the hero of the story, the weak guy or the bad guy, the good Samaritan rather than the priest and the Levite. The Samaritan is the good guy. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, but he becomes the good tax collector. And the rich man and Lazarus have their fortunes absolutely reversed in the afterlife. The poor man Lazarus is in heaven, in Abraham's bosom in the parable, and the rich man is in hell. And Jesus himself, the ultimate reversal. He's condemned to die on a cross, and then God makes him victorious through the resurrection. The widow's one heroic superpower is simply never giving up. She has no other resource but persistence. Persistence. And I think this just might be one of those upside-down stories Jesus is fond of telling. What if we do look at the widow as God and us, you and me, as the judge character? And that's not in the commentaries that way, but just for a moment, let's pretend that this is a part of the point. The widow knocks and knocks and knocks and seeks to force a decision for justice and righteousness. If we, the judge, are selfish, but look not for justice, not for righteousness, but what's in it for us. The widow pursues us relentlessly, trying to make us do what we are called to do. Righteousness, justice, love for neighbor. And finally, if the story comes out right, we give in. We give in. It could be. If we insist on making God one of the characters in this parable, and we don't have to insist on that, but if we do, then it must be the persistent widow and the unrighteous, selfish judge must be us. God continually comes calling us to our truest selves and to care for God and for justice and for others. And each of us, like the self-centered judge, can't be bothered unless it pays off personally. He could be. And where is faith? Well, faith is when we finally respond to a God who has been hounding us our whole life. Now, there's a true story about a man named Francis. His father very much wanted him to be a priest, but Francis flunked out of seminary. Francis then studied medicine, and after 6 years of trying, he flunked out of medicine. He then sold newspapers for a while, and after that he developed a very bad drug addiction, and then contracted tuberculosis. It was at this point of utter turmoil, and with every reason to despair, that Francis Thompson wrote the poem, The Hound of Heaven. In the midst of a horrid addiction and dying of tuberculosis, when just about everybody was giving up on him and would have suggested that the judge dismiss him as unworthy, Francis had the audacity to write a poem that spoke of God pursuing him still, with great tenacity and with the love of a forgiving mother whose child can do no wrong. God pursued him. In the words of the poem, God pursued him with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic constancy. He said, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my mind and in the midst of tears. I fled him. God, the hound of heaven. Yes, the persistent widow echoes God's character to me. My title is, Who's That Knocking at My Heart? Who is that knocking at my heart? Who's that saying, Decide for love and righteousness and justice? Well, it's God. It has always been God. So there may be two messages here. Be persistent in your prayer. If you're serious about it, be persistent in it. And watch out. Watch out, self-centered and uncaring people. Watch out, detached, aloof, powerful people who give no respect to God or the needs of others. God is coming for you. God is after you. And God will not let you be happy with less than Himself. No matter how much money, no matter how much power, God will be knocking and knocking and knocking at your heart until you decide. And then the final question makes more sense. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in your heart? Amen. Please stand. ask the following new members to stand with me in the narthex, and please let us get through. Let the seas part so that we may walk across. Idalyn Spooner, who's coming by transfer today, and also Joey Burns and Lindsay Briskin, Jimmy and Emmy Burns, and Elizabeth Burns. Emmy's one of the few members we pay to be here. Now, receive this blessing. The blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the comfort, the wisdom, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.